Good morning. If I could ask you all to find your seats. We're going to be reading from Ruth 2:8-16 this morning. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen to my daughter. Do not go to glean another field or leave this one, but keep those close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. Excuse me. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then when she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young man, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And she also, pull out from some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley.
Thank you.
You say it? Ephah? Yeah, it's good. It's good. I like it. It's good. How are you guys? Man, we got a lot going on up on stage right now. I pray my daughter does not curse me for this, but I'm going to remove her music sheet. This feels like someone's standing too close to me, so we're going to go like that. I don't like people getting too close. Let me pray for us. It's so good to be with you guys. I love you guys. Jess and I went to a memorial of a friend of ours who passed away suddenly and tragically on Thursday, and it was so hard to be there. These are some people, they don't know the Lord. I left that place with so many thoughts, but one of them was, I just want to tell you guys how much I love you guys. And I don't get to say it enough. I want to know you guys better. Like, I genuinely want to know your names and your faces and about your families. And I'm just so grateful that I got to be with you guys. And so I pray that over our entire church, that we would not take this time together for granted, that we would look at it as what it is just completely precious. Every minute that we get together is sweet. And just look each other in the eyes today and pay attention, ask questions, be curious, and love one another well. Amen. So let me pray for us. Father, we just humble ourselves before you this morning. And we just thank you that you are God, that you know all things, that we are not God. Lord, thank you that we are not God. We're so grateful to be in your hands, protected and guided and provided for by you. And I just thank you, Lord, for every person that you brought into this place this morning, Lord, that we get to be with you, that we get to be together. And Lord, we're here for you. Lord, we want to experience you. We want a taste of you, see of you. Lord, so we just pray that as the word is preached, that we would encounter you, Lord, our living God, who has not abandoned us, Lord. We know that you're with us and that you're for us and that you're good. And then you work all things out together for good for those who are called according to your purposes, even the really hard and difficult and painful things, Lord. And so we just humble ourselves before you, before your word this morning, and ask for you to come and do a mighty work in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, we pray all of these things in your son's precious name. Amen. Amen. All right, so I wanted to do just a brief recap before we look at this passage this morning, just to see where we've been. We started out in chapter 1, and we went through those first five verses, those really tough verses. There's much death and destruction as Elimelech leaves with his family. He goes out to the land of Moab, and if you guys remember, Elimelech dies. His two sons die, and things just are not going well for him. And we talked about this ember of hope that God has given us in this passage, that he had given Naomi, and he had provided her with a daughter-in-law whose name is Ruth, which means friend or friendship. And we talked about how God has granted us friendship with him, ultimately through his son, Jesus. That was week one. And then we talked about the following week in the rest of chapter one about the power of repentance. And we looked at how Naomi and Ruth, they turn away from the land of Moab, and they turn unto the land of the Lord. This is what repentance means, is to turn, right? To turn from that which is evil, that which is bringing death into our lives, and to turn unto the Lord of life himself. And so we looked at how these ladies walked back to the land of God. And in that process, we saw Ruth with this bold proclamation in verses 16 and 17. She just lays her life down before Naomi unto the Lord and the glory of God. And then Greg spoke at the beginning of chapter 2 of the faith of Ruth. We see Ruth as they get into Bethlehem, they need provision, and Ruth shows that the faith that she has proclaimed in this, the God of Israel, is not just in word, but it is in deed, and she heads out into the fields to try to find some provision for her and for Naomi. And Greg touched on just God's grace and his providence as Ruth ends up in a she ends up in the right field by God's grace and God's providence. She ends up in the field of this man named Boaz, who provides for her really in every way. And so today we pick up at the where we left off, as there's a conversation now that's about to occur between Ruth and Boaz. And so that's what we're going to get into this morning. And really, I'm going to focus in on the power of humility and how humility is displayed in and through these two. But before we get into that, I wanted to mention just a brief story that I got a call from a friend this week that I hadn't seen in over a decade. I hadn't heard from him maybe in over a decade. And my phone rang, and I looked down at my phone. I don't know if you guys have had this happen, but you look down at your phone and you see the name of a person, and it's just so foreign to my everyday life right now. I hadn't seen this guy in so long. And so I pick up the phone, and before I know it, I'm in the car, and I'm driving down to Snoqualmie Falls. He was in town, and he was at the falls. And so I went over there to visit him, and he's a really capable brother. The last time I had seen him, he's somebody who was really he's really good at what he does, really successful, really at the top of his field the last time I had seen him. He's not somebody who I've ever thought of as being arrogant at all, but confident and we'll say proud. But seeing him this time, there was something noticeably different about him. Before I even spoke to him, just his posture, the countenance upon him, there was something more open, more inviting, and I was so curious, to say the least, what it was that was going on with him. And I know, probably like many of you guys, that that confidence and success and pride often it often will isolate. When we get too good at things and we become really capable and we can do everything on our own, it often sections us off and keeps us closed off. So when I was with him, I just found myself wondering if something had happened to test him in that area of his life. That makes sense? And I'm going to loop back around to him in a few moments, but let me get to the passage today and say this. The passage today illustrates for us what happens when we step down from the throne of divinity in our lives and we acknowledge our own humanity. When we shelter ourselves under the protective wings of God and give him his rightful place in our lives as Lord. Isaiah quotes the Lord in Isaiah 66, verse 2. He says, "This is the one to whom I will come, the one who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." So when we humble ourselves before the Lord and admit that we don't have all the answers, and when we begin to do things his way, it's significant. And when we go through this process, there is much, much reward and much blessing to be found in this life. And alternatively, if we stand proud and insist on doing things our own way, disobeying God's goodness, there will be consequences that come from that, i.e. when we walk in our own pride and are rooted in our own ways, there are difficult times ahead of us. And I'm sure, I'm not saying anything that would be too strange to any of us. You guys have lived lives and you've seen how the decisions that you make have consequences, right? Often good or bad consequences. They produce a certain fruit. And our obedience to God, when we humble ourselves before the Lord and walk obediently with him, it does produce a reward and a blessing in our life. That God defines himself, not just anything we want. We will be blessed according to God's terms. And when we walk in disobedience, when we walk in our own pride and stand on ourselves and rely upon only on ourselves, this does produce a different type of fruit. Instead of blessing, it often produces curses. And Israel is told this very thing in Deuteronomy 28. And you guys might want to go back and reread Deuteronomy 28 this week. In the first two verses of Deuteronomy 28, it says this. "If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God." If you guys go look at Deuteronomy 28, you'll see that the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28 are dedicated to the blessings of Israel when they are obedient unto the Lord. "Blessed you will be in the city, and blessed you will be in the fields, and blessed will be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your flocks, and blessed will you be when you go out into battle." But in verse 15, there's a change. It says, "But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." And so you have the first 14 verses dedicated to the blessings, and then you have verses 15 through 68 goes on to speak of the curses that will come upon Israel for their disobedience to God. And we've said before, we're in the time of judges, when the judges ruled. And we know that the theme that's repeated in there is everybody did what was right in their own eyes. You guys remember that? And so Ruth takes place in the middle of the scene. And many of the Israelites are proud. They are disobedient. They're doing what is right in their own eyes. We talked about that pattern that repeats in Judges, how the people sinned and how the people suffered because of their sin, and how the people supplicated, and then eventually they received salvation. And so in the book of Ruth, namely through the lives of Ruth and Boaz, we get a picture of some of God's people who chose a different way, who chose not to disobey God, who chose not to be rooted in their pride, but they humbled themselves before the Lord, and they walked in obedience to him. And so this morning, we get a look at the power of humility, which is on display in this relationship between Ruth and Boaz. And we get to see the great reward that comes forth from that. So I want to start with the humility of Boaz first. In a minute, I'll read from the conversation that these two have, and it starts out with Boaz speaking first, so we're going to go to him first, and I want to look to him and his humility. Charles Spurgeon said, "Keep the word of God, and the word of God will keep you. Keep the word of God, and the word of God will keep you," and Boaz is a man who keeps the word of God. The book of Ruth, it first reveals to us the curses that come from disobedience from those who aren't keeping the word of God. And Elimelech really is our physical example of that. He chooses to disobey God and go out into the land where the Lord had specifically told them not to go, to go out into the land of Moab. And his disobedience, through that we see death falls upon him and death falls upon his sons. And then his wife is left to care for his daughters-in-law. And they don't even have the basic provisions. And so we see that his decision of disobedience brings curses upon him and those under his care. But later the book reveals the blessing that flows from the life of those who walk in humble obedience to God. And namely, today, that's what we're looking at, is the blessing that comes through this man, Boaz, who has followed God's lead. He has humbly obeyed the Lord, and the Lord brings blessing upon Boaz. Boaz, he has remained in Bethlehem, even amidst the famine. And we're at least a decade down the road now from when Elimelech left. And we come back and... Boaz is wealthy, and he's noble. He is a man of honor and much responsibility, and he shares what God has given to him with Ruth and with those around him. So I'm going to read from verses 8 and 9 again. That's where this passage picks up. It says that Boaz said to Ruth, after he had seen her in the field and asked about who was this woman, "Now listen, my daughter," he says this to Ruth, "do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." And Boaz, he's humbled himself before the Lord. And when we humble ourselves before the Lord, we become less, right? And he becomes more. And we begin to live as we were truly intended to, in humble obedience to our God, in whose image we were made, and we begin to share him with others, right? The mark of a humble man or woman is that people begin to experience our God in and through us. Think about this. It's always God he always is the one who moves first. He's never reacting to us. He's always moving first. He comes to us, he speaks to us, he protects us, he provides for us. John says in 1 John 4:19 that we love because he first loved us. He's always moving first. He's never trying to catch up with us. And that's exactly what we see between Boaz and Ruth. Boaz acts like his Lord. You notice in the passage that he goes out to her and he speaks to her and he protects her and he provides for her. This is the mark of a humble man or a humble woman, one who walks in obedience to the Lord of his life. And so something for us to think about, are we a people that are open? Do we have our eyes up and our head? Are we looking out for those in need? Do we move first to people? And do we see the needy and do we go to them and speak to those in need and protect those in need and provide for those in need? It's good for us to examine our heart this morning. Are we a people that are reactive, where we're only blessing people when we see that they're going to bless us? And if that's not you, that's fine. I'll take that one on, because that's what I do all the time. It's sinful, and I repent of it. I so often withhold God's goodness from people because I want to see how they're going to treat me first. And it's not what God has called us to. I told you guys when I went to Tennessee that everyone was just so friendly. "Hey, how you doing, darling? What's going on?" And they'd come out to me. "How you doing? Lord bless you," even. I know we're not going to get that in Seattle, but that might be asking too much. But we can, I mean, is that how we're walking? It so stands out so much as a picture of humility. And this is who our God is. This is who Boaz is a picture of. This is what we're called to be to those around us, a humble people. It's one of the most attractive attributes that God has given us access to, and it's what we've been called to. So we've just taken a brief look at the humility of Boaz, and I want to go on to Ruth. In verse 10, it says this, that she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and she said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Ruth falls to her face. She bows down to the ground, and her first question to him is, why have I found favor in your sight, Boaz? If you guys read through Deuteronomy, it's a great book, check it out. Deuteronomy 23, it says this, no one born of a forbidden union may enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord. No Ammonite and no Moabite. Now, Ruth is a Moabite, if you guys remember. Ruth knows that she has no right to be where she is at in this moment. She knows that she does not deserve favor, and she doesn't have a posture of entitlement before Boaz, but rather one of humility. And we can see her humility. It's on display. It's unavoidable in her physical posture. When she goes down to her face, when she bows down to the ground in this physical act of humility. And Ruth's humility is it's overwhelmingly marked by her awareness of the mercy and the grace of God that has been poured out upon her life. And we've talked about mercy and grace. You guys know it's always helpful for me to just go and just reiterate this again. Mercy is when God does not give us what we deserve. We deserve judgment. Ruth deserves judgment for her sinful rebellion against a perfect and holy God. But in his mercy, he does not give her judgment. And in his grace, he gives her what she does not deserve. He lavishly blesses her with things that she could have never earned on her own. She has no right to these things, yet he has gone and given them to her. It's his grace that he's extended to her. And he has given her much. And so something for us to think about. I was thinking about this week. Few things are more unattractive to me, and I don't know about you, but few things are more unattractive to me than entitlement. And I wish I could say that I was free of acting that way. Sometimes I'm not. But when our pride fuels that flame in us that says, I deserve this or that, it is so unattractive. We have an entire society right now that is just engulfed in living and breathing that air of, I deserve everything even though I've done nothing. It's not good. It's not attractive. Are we a people who understand what we really deserve? That what we really deserve is judgment. And in our humility, do we throw ourselves down at the feet of God and say, thank you for not giving us what we deserve? Are we a people who are in wonder that he has chosen us? I don't know if you guys have had this moment in your life, but for me, just as a walking with Jesus, I've had these moments where I'm sitting in the quiet and God just presses upon me. And I just come to this place of tears, really. And I'm just saying, why would you choose me? It's absolutely crazy. It doesn't make any sense. His goodness is beyond us. Are we proud and entitled in our approach to God and to others? Or do we approach God and others with hearts of humility? Just open, ready, willing to serve others and willing to learn from them, even though they may be very different from us. This is the example of humility that Ruth sets for us. And to some degree or another, whether he knew it or not, this is what I saw happening in the life of my friend that I mentioned earlier. I started asking him some questions, just so you guys know, when I ask you guys questions, I have a purpose. I'm trying to figure out what's going on with you. I am curious, I love you. I just am like, what is going on with this brother or sister? Where are they really at, you know? And when you ask questions and when you're curious, you can learn a lot about people. And so I'm asking him questions and he starts to tell me that the last 5 years of his life had really not gone as he had planned. His success in his particular field was, it really wasn't panning out like he had planned. And so he was wrestling with his humanity, the fact that he is not God, that he is not divine, that he is merely a man, and he was being humbled. And again, I don't know how much of that he understood, but I could see that in him, and I was drawn to that humility in him. It was attractive. There was an openness about him. I want to look next just at the integrity of Ruth. When we walk in humility before the Lord, it produces a fruit in us A life of integrity. We walk in obedience when we have humbled ourselves unto the Lord. It says this in verse 11. This is Boaz's response to Ruth after she has said, like, why do I have this favor in your sight? And Boaz answers Ruth, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land, and you came to a people that you did not know before. In humbling herself before God, Ruth has become like her Lord. She's known for her integrity. God keeps his word, and so Ruth shows that she is a woman of her word. To quote Spurgeon again, keep the word of God, and the word of God will keep you. Ruth has fulfilled her commitment to Naomi and to Naomi's God. If you guys remember, we look back to chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, and Ruth makes this bold proclamation before Naomi, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. That's her proclamation of faith as she's humbling herself before the Lord, and she is a woman of her word. She is a woman who shows that she means what she says by doing what she says she will do. She has true faith, faith that manifests not just in an audible proclamation, but that manifests through the steps that she takes. It manifests through deeds, through actions that take place in her life. And this stands out to Boaz. He has been watching and he has seen this mark of humility in her, and he is drawn to her. And so something for us to think about, are we living lives of humble obedience to God and walking with integrity? Are we a people who do what we say we will do? Are we recognized by others as those who have humbled ourselves before the Lord? Have we had our countenance changed by him? This is the testimony of what we see in the life of Ruth, and we see the power of this testimony as Boaz is just, he's just drawn to her. It's so inviting. Again, humility, so powerful, so powerful. In the last verses 12 through 16, I just wanted to look at the reward that comes from this life, humbling ourselves before the Lord and walking in a life of integrity and in obedience, because he is in us and he's working in and through us. And when we walk in this way, there are great rewards that come from walking with the Lord. In these last few verses, the Lord, this is Boaz, the Lord repay you for what you have done, Ruth, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. And when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, and he said, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her, and also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. And so just as Boaz has been rewarded much, so the Lord rewards Ruth for her humble obedience to her Lord. And as she's stepped under the protective wings of the Lord, he has covered her and sheltered her with his abundant provision. I was reading Psalm 18 this week, and David says that our God, he is the God who brings us out into a broad place, and he rescues us because he delights in us, his humble and obedient people. The Holy Spirit just put a spotlight on the Lord brings us out into a broad place for me this week. When we are rooted in our pride and we are building our own kingdoms and we are sustaining things on our own, it is exhausting. And part of that exhaustion comes from our fear to not have these things be taken from us, for anything to shake and rattle what we have going on. And so we hide. We find tight spaces to get in, and we get back in there. I was just watching The Hobbit with my kids, and they're in these caves, and we hide away in the darkness. That's not the way of the Lord. The Lord brings us out into the broad place, into the open spaces, into the fields, into the pastures. When we humble ourselves before him and we go out with him into those broad places, we're not able to rely on ourselves anymore. There is a scary piece to it. We're very vulnerable, but yet if our faith is truly in the Lord, he is our protector and he is our provider. So for us as Jesus's people, the safest place for us to be is with him out in the broad place. And that's where he brings us, because he loves us. He delights in us, and he loves to provide for us. And the Lord has definitely provided for Ruth. He has provided her with faith, with a heart of humility that longs to abide in him. He's placed her in this field that belongs to his people, namely this man, Boaz. He provides her with drink and with food that really is beyond what she herself can eat. I didn't include the passage, verse 17, in this passage, but in verse 17, I think Ryan actually read it. I think it's in verse 17. But he says it's an ephah of food. I think that's how you say it. Shiv? Yeah, Shiv likes that. That's good. Okay, Wade? Know where you're at? Ephah. Cool. Got it. He provides her with an ephah of food, and it's said that that's equivalent to a 30 or 40 pound sack of grain. I was just imagining, like, I love granola. Like 30, 40 pounds of granola, that's no joke. I'm not eating that in several settings. She has been provided much in this piece of food that the Lord has given her. And all of this speaks to the abundant nature of our God, that he loves to lavish his humble people with blessing beyond measure, a blessing that exceeds us into the lives of those around us. And so Naomi has been blessed by this man Boaz, who has been blessed by this Lord who blesses his people, right? And now Ruth, sorry, I don't know if I said Naomi, but Ruth has enough food now to bring home. She can't eat all this food. She has enough food to bring home to her mother-in-law. The Lord has provided for her abundantly. I'll close with this. I'm sure you guys have heard it said that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the old revealed. You guys have heard that before? Yeah. This pattern that we see in the Old Testament in the life of Boaz and Ruth, it's a pattern of humility before God, producing humility towards one another, and producing lives of obedience to God and integrity towards one another, leading to the blessing of God. And it's revealed in the New Testament. This is the mark of what it means to be a Christian. For those that would humble themselves before the Lord, amen. Jesus told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt, i.e. he told this parable to a bunch of proud brothers. And it says this in Luke 18 in verses 9 through 14. Two men went up into the temple to pray, and one was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, he prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes to all of all that I get." This is a brother who's sitting there saying, "Lord, you really got lucky when you got me. You nailed it. You won the lottery." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." In Jesus, we are called to humble ourselves before him. And when we humble ourselves, when we do this, we will be obedient to his commands. We will show that we're his disciples. We'll walk with integrity towards one another. And we are indeed promised and granted great, great reward and blessing for ourselves and for those who are around us. Amen. When we humble ourselves before the Lord, there's an instant blessing. The fact that we've humbled ourselves is a blessing, for starters. But then we're given this awareness. Suddenly we have eyes to see and ears to see the truth about us, about ourselves, and to see the truth about our God, and to see the truth about one another. And we're granted true relationship, right understanding of who I am, a true relationship with no divisions between God and I, and real relationship with one another. Real relationship available even with our enemies if they will humble themselves and come before the Lord. This is a good fruit that comes out of a posture of humility before the Lord. Unlike pride, which isolates, humility admits need. Our guard goes down. We are more open, and we are even yearning for the strength of another. And that is when redemption becomes possible, where lives of integrity are built, where we start to walk in obedience to God, just like Ruth and Boaz, when we humble ourselves before Jesus and realize the one that we truly need, being him. And we are truly blessed amongst all people. Whether he knew it or not, this is the process that I saw going on with my friend. Again, he doesn't know the Lord. But what I saw in him was a humbling that was going on, and I know the author of humility. I wasn't drawn just to my friend or even to the humility in him. I was drawn to Jesus, who was doing a good work that he's doing in this world. I've quoted him before in this, but you guys remember that C.S. Lewis, when he was talking about things of beauty, he said, things of beauty, like humility, these are but a scent, a sound, an echo of a far-off land to which we have never been. And I would say of a person who we have never seen yet face to face, and that is Jesus himself. There is nothing more attractive than a humble man or woman. I went to this conference. It was a men's conference with my son and some other people, and they had a particular version of masculinity that was very interesting. I'll just say this. I thought a lot about it after I left that conference. Humility, you guys. To be a humble man, I'll speak to you specifically, brothers, to be a humble man, there's nothing more powerful. And I think that's because when we humble ourselves before the Lord and we become less and he becomes more, we start to see in each other the God in whose image we were really made. We start to see Jesus. And that is, I don't know about you, but that's what I need to see. I don't need to see guys all pumped up and fired up on whatever you think it is. I need to see Jesus in you. I pray that you see Jesus in me. That is what the Lord wants for each of us, is to see his son glorified in this world. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that your word is so clear, that you keep it simple for us. And we can twist it up and make it complicated, but Lord, we're just so grateful for the clear call to humility. We thank you for these pictures of humility that we see in brothers and sisters of old, and Ruth and Boaz, Lord, that we can look to their lives and see how they walked with you, how they emulated you, and we can do the same, Lord. We can follow their lead as they followed yours. Lord, we are so grateful for your call to humble ourselves before a perfectly holy and righteous God so that we might be exalted by you and that you would be lifted up in and through us, Lord. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. We do not deserve it, and we could not earn it, yet you have graciously, mercifully given us your son on the cross. Lord, help us to not grow weary, to grow tired of plumbing the depths of the blood of Jesus the cross of Calvary, the life and the death and the resurrection and the ascension of your Son, whoever leads to intercede on behalf of his people. And we just praise you this morning, in his name, Lord. Amen.